Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Okay, so my question this morning is, why should we pray? All right, that sounds like a very real simple question. But why should we do this? Here's a better way to put it. Why should you be confident that this is a good use of your time? That why should you take time out of your life and pray? Last week, I asked, what is the point of prayer? And you might be like, Brandon, that's the same question. You're just using different words to ask the same thing. No, here's the deal. Last week, I talked about what is the point of prayer, meaning what is the goal? Why do we pray in the sense of what is the purpose? What are we trying to accomplish? What's it for? And we saw that according to the words that Jesus spoke, that the point of prayer is to know God. That's the primary objective. When we pray, it's to simply know God. And now this week, I want to move it to like, what is our reason for praying? Not just what are we trying to do in that, but like, why should you pray? Like, why is this a good use of your time? I noticed that there are two pretty common errors in people's understanding of prayer. And I believe that they're alive and well today, and that they have existed since like prayer started. And they are, one, to pray as if God's like way too small. And the other one is to pray as if God's way too far away. One, like if God's too small, like we might think that God is limited. Like he can only pay attention to so many people at once. And so we gotta do something to get his attention. We got to manipulate some sort of algorithm to try to get what we want out of him. And what happens there is that we end up, if that's how you view God and that's how you view prayer, you're going to pray wrong. You might pray, but it's not the right way. We miss the point of prayer. Now, on the other side of things, we might view prayer through the lens that God's just too far away. In other words, maybe what is the point of prayer? If God's distant and doesn't actually care about me, why would I pray? Or a lot of people will sometimes ask, like, okay, if God knows everything, why should I pray? If he's already got his mind made up, if God's already decided what he's going to do and how it's going to go and so on and so forth, what's the point of praying? Now, if we fall into either one of those areas, we're going to miss the point of prayer, right? We're going to either pray wrong or probably just not pray at all. You might go, well, if God's already got his mind made up, I don't see the point in praying. You just won't pray. But here's the deal. Jesus gives us what I firmly believe to be a beautiful and compelling third option, a better way to understand why on earth we should give a little bit of our time throughout the day to prayer. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 8 today. I'm going to read them, and then as we do every single week, I want you to join me as we pray and use that time when we pray. We're going to ask God, would you just help us get this? Would you help us not just to understand it, but to know, like, let it sink down to our hearts and change the way we live? And then we're going to examine the verses closely. And my sincere goal is that when you walk out these doors, your understanding of prayer, your relationship with God and your relationship with prayer would be brought more into alignment with what Jesus taught on prayer. Because I just have to assume that when we talk about prayer, all of us have baggage. We all bring our own baggage to the concept, don't we? And whether you grew up Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist or Charismatic or not in any church at all, whatever it is, we all have a different relationship with prayer. Different things come to mind. And what do we want to do today? We want our understanding of prayer to line up closely with what Jesus taught about prayer. So here is the passage we're going to look at today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Would you pray with me now? Jesus, I don't even know if we could count all the ways we mess up in every aspect of life. And the fact that we even bring our baggage into prayer, this privilege, this exercise of our intimate relationship with God the Father, the fact that we even bring our baggage to that, Lord, shows how much we need you. We need your word to correct us. God, we need your heart. We need to be realigned with who you are. And so, God, we don't want to be a church that misses this one. But we want to be a church that prays for the right reasons. God, I pray that you would help all of us today. Help me even with how I word this stuff. I don't want people to leave here today, Lord, thinking they should pray more because they've been guilted or their arm has been twisted by the way I've used some passage of scripture, but that we would desire to pray because we know how much you love us and we're so in love with you, and that the truth of that relationship would just overflow joyfully in the form of prayer and devotion to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' sweet and powerful name. Amen. Hey, so one of the first things we need to understand, it's super important to understand what on earth the word Gentile means, okay? If Jesus says, hey, don't pray like the Gentiles, don't be like the Gentiles, it's really important for us to go, okay, who are they? We don't want to be like them. We don't want to pray like them. Who on earth are the Gentiles? Because that's not a word you hear if you go to Quick Trip or something. You don't hear anyone talking about Gentiles much, but you can't get three verses through the New Testament, it seems, without coming across the word Gentile. So what on earth are the Gentiles? So here's the deal. The crowd that Jesus is speaking to is primarily made up of people who grew up in Israel, Hebrews, Jewish background, so they would have grown up knowing and learning about the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, the Lord of all, the one true and living God. Right? They would have grown up knowing what was taught in the Old Testament and who that God is and what he expects and so on. And he says to them, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles. The word Gentiles there means the nations. You process that. Now, what is implied in the word the nations is the other nations. You follow me? The non-Hebrew nations, the people groups and the nations and so on, the peoples that did not grow up knowing the true God. That is what, so what you could, how you could define Gentiles, or even I just kind of understand what is a Gentile, what it means when the Bible, when the New Testament is talking about the Gentiles, what it's talking about are the people that don't know God. So helpful in your Bible study, when you come across the word Gentiles, you can think, okay, those are the people that don't know God. There are kind of two categories. They're Israel, and they should know about God. They don't have any excuse. They should know him. And then there is everyone else, and they don't know about God. If last week Jesus said, don't pray like the hypocrites, right? The hypocrites were people that knew God here in the head level, but not the heart level. They didn't actually like love him. Or you could say that they knew about God, but they didn't actually know God. The Gentiles are the people that didn't know God at a heart level and didn't even really know about him at a head level either, okay? So you could sum up the teaching in these verses like this. When you pray, don't pray like people who don't know God. Does that make sense? When you pray, don't pray like the Gentiles. Don't pray like people who don't actually know about God. Or if you wanted to flip it, and structure it in the positive, you could say Jesus is saying here, when you pray, pray like people who actually know God. So how do we do that? If we want to pray like people who know God, well, the first point Jesus makes is people who actually know God know God isn't interested in words that come from the mouth, but not the heart. You process that? Jesus says, verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. He says, don't heap up empty phrases. That refers to prayers that are high on syllables, low on substance. Fluff, chaff. It's talking about stringing together superfluous and useless language, trying to get up to a certain word count so that maybe God would hear you because of the amount of words, not because of the heart in the words. This is what a student does when they have written 950 words of a 1,000 word essay. Bet I could put another and or a that in there. And the teacher is reading it and they don't care about those extra 50 words that got them over the word count. Why? Because there's a lot of words, not a lot of heart. All right, so people that actually know God, people that actually know God know that he's not interested in empty words that are just detached from the stuff in here, what's really going on. Isaiah describes the people, and Jesus quotes him multiple times. He says, this people, they acknowledge me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God's not interested in prayers like that. People who pray like they actually know God, they know that God's after the stuff that's in here, right? He's after the real stuff. So we don't have to waste words. Now, the second point I think Jesus makes here is that people who actually know God know that God isn't interested in us manipulating an algorithm to get his attention. Process that? He's just not interested in us trying to work some sort of algorithm. You know, the right combination of words in the right order at the right time and the right amount of words. He's not interested in us trying to manipulate some algorithm to get his attention. He says, when you pray, don't pray as the Gentiles do. They heap up empty phrases. Don't do that. Why do they do that? For they think they will be heard for their many words. The Greco-Roman religions, they would babble. They would use repetition to pester their gods, to try to get them to grant their request. They would try to tire their gods out with repeated phrases, like a four-year-old asking their mom for a piece of candy while she's on the phone. Mom, 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 can I have candy? Mom, can I have a piece of candy? Mom, mom, is it, can I have a piece of candy? Oh, whatever. Yeah, whatever you want. Take one, go. It's not God. God is a better parent than us. Praise God that he's a better parent than me. And so we can't think that if we string together just that right combination of words for the right amount of time, we'll get his attention. Well, I said the right things, so I should get his attention. As if God's up there going, well, listen, I would have been kind to you, but you just didn't say the magic word. I would have just lavished my love and my kindness and my blessing on you, but you didn't reach the time limit. 30 seconds short. Sorry, chief. Or as if God's up there going, 498, 499, 500. Oh, I guess I got to answer this guy's prayer now. My hands are tied. He prayed the right amount of words. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't pray about the same thing multiple times. Jesus in the garden prayed three times that the Father would let this cup pass from him. Paul prayed, we know, three times that God would remove the thorn from his flesh, whatever that thing was. In fact, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow, or you might notice it might be titled the importune widow, that sort of stubborn lady that kept bothering the judge to get justice, and he finally gives her justice for the person who wronged her. Luke writes, this isn't talking about annoying God. He says that Jesus taught this so that his followers would persist in prayer and not lose heart. Jesus doesn't want us to give up on prayer. Oh, I prayed it once, that should be good. He's not speaking against that. He's speaking against empty words strung together to manipulate God. People who actually know God know that he ain't interested in words that are divorced from our heart. And people that actually know God know that he's not interested in us trying to work some algorithm or word count or time limit to get him to listen to us. Empty algorithmic prayer is in vain. It's useless. Jesus says, don't waste your time on it. Why? Verse 8, he says, do not be like them. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't pray like the people who don't know God. Why? Now here's Jesus' reason why we should be confident that prayer is a good use of time. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, I think the third point Jesus makes here is that people who know God know the reason we pray is because the Father knows everything, including us. See, he knows your past. He knew it while it was still your future. He knows your present. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you need right now. He knows your future. He knows what you're going to need tomorrow. In fact, I'd say if you had a God who didn't know what you need tomorrow, you have no business making him your God. But we can be confident in prayer because God knows what we need. That's the type of God we want to pray to. And you notice that Jesus says, here's why you don't want to pray like the people who don't know God. Because your Father knows. You notice that every time Jesus teaches on prayer, he consistently places it in the context of the relationship between God as Father and us as children. You process that? Probably the most important thing you need to know about prayer, and I don't say those words lightly, I think the most important thing you need to know about prayer is that if you are in Christ, you are a child of God, and you have the privilege of praying accordingly. And process that. The most important thing you need to know about prayer, even if you were to forget everything else you know about prayer, you need to know that if you are in Christ, you are a child of God. He's the Father, and we're the children. All right, for all who received him, for everyone who believed on his name, he gave them the right to be called children of God, John 1:12. Right? This is prayer. This is why we should be confident when we pray that it's a good use of our time, because in Christ, God is our Father and he cares about us. And that means that you don't have to do any religious cartwheels to get his attention. It's not about how many beads you go through or how many times you repeat the same prayer. If you're in Christ, you're his kid and he loves hearing about your day. It's as simple as that. There's no magic combination of words. There's no certain word count that'll get his attention. He's eager to listen simply because you are his beloved child. Now, I want you to imagine this. Imagine my daughter, Abby, comes to me and she says, Dad, I had a hard day. I had a terrible day. I need to talk about it. Imagine if I said, okay, here's the deal. You get your chores done, wash the dishes, you know, do the laundry, take out the trash, do a real good job. Finish your homework. If you do a really good job, then I'll listen to what you have to say about your day. Can you imagine? I'd never do that. See, man, that girl comes to me, she's got tears in her eyes. She says, "Dad, I had a terrible day." Guess what happens? Everything stops. My agenda, clear, immediately. Phone down, laptop closed. Tell me about it. She's got tears in her eyes, get in my lap. "What's going on, sweetheart?" She's happy and says, "Dad, I had a great day and I want to tell you about it." Same thing, agenda, clear. In fact, I honestly can't think of anything I would rather do than have my daughter sit in my lap and tell me about her day. Talk to me about the hard stuff, what's bugging her, what she's struggling with. Talk to me about what she's excited about and dreaming about. There's nothing I'd rather do. And when Jesus teaches on prayer, he says, "Here's what I want you to know. He, God, is your Father. And he cares for you. He knows what you need before you even ask him." I don't know if you're following along with the prayer booklet. I've been doing it, and I've been really enjoying it. I went through it once, and now I'm going through it day by day, and I'm getting a lot out of it. I don't know if you're sticking with this. Listen, not everyone's going to connect with this, but I hope that those of you who are, it is a blessing to you. Here's a line. If you're going to be doing this, if you're following along, on Tuesday, you'll read this. This one sentence. They said this: "Recognizing our identity as God's beloved should be the primary motivation for our prayer life." I just spent a whole sermon trying to say that. And they got her done in one sentence. But you process this? Recognizing our identity, like who you are as God's beloved, should be the primary motivation for our prayer life. And now, Daniel, would you come back up? It would be amiss for us to talk about prayer without actually spending any time in prayer. So I want to just create a little space for us to pray. And now here's the cool part. Jesus, when he says, don't pray a bunch of empty nonsense words. Pray with heart. He didn't leave us entirely to fill in the blanks on our own with what that might look like. He gave us a really good prayer. He said, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, I imagine that if you grew up with any sort of church in your life, this prayer that Jesus gave us to say, don't spit out empty words, I'm willing to bet I can do the same. You could spit this out with emptiness. I'm willing to bet you can rattle these words off totally detached, and not even, you could be thinking about what you want to have for lunch and pray this prayer with your mouth, couldn't you? I'm the same way. Hey, how sad is it that we took the words when Jesus said, here's how to pray with heart. Here's how to not fill the air with empty words, but pray with substance. And how sad is it that we took his example and we've made it this rote thing that we can do with our hearts divorced from it. So I don't want to do that. I would like to create a little time right now for as you bow your heads and close your eyes, to reflect on the words that Jesus gave us to pray. Says, how to pray, immediately the first thing he goes to is, remember that you are praying to our Father. That he's our perfect parent who desires to nourish us and bless us and protect us. And he cares so deeply for us. And he is our Father. He is near and intimate, but he is also heavenly. He is in heaven. Remembering that we are speaking to the Almighty God of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence, the one who spins galaxies in his hands. That's who we're praying to. So there is reverence for the transcendent glory of God, but there is such a nearness because he is imminent. Jesus, after we remember who we are addressing, says, here's what I want you to do. The first thing you're going to ask is that God's name be made to be hallowed. His glory, his reputation, his fame would be made to spread. And then the second thing you're going to ask is that God, that your kingdom would come. That we want your reign here. We want your rule. We want things done your way, that your will would be done, God. Like the same way that in heaven, everything goes exactly to how you want it to be done. God, would you make that happen? And here on earth, would your will be done in Hortonville and in New London and in my heart? Would your kingdom reign, Lord? Would your will be done? Would things be done your way, just like it is in heaven?
Would you provide our needs? Forgive us of our sins. Let us
desiring his glory and desiring his kingship and desiring his will and petitioning him for him, Jesus says, pray, God, would you give us today our daily bread? Would you provide the basic essentials of life, Lord? Would you, the three square meals, a place to sleep, Lord? Would you give us just what we need in this life to keep going? God, if we've hurt anyone, if we've dishonored you, would you forgive us? And then Jesus also reminds us to pray as we have forgiven our debtors. He builds in this reminder that the forgiven must be forgivers. And we might not even be able to forgive based on our own strength and will. But we can ask God for help. And finally, he says, and God, would you lead us not into temptation. When temptation comes our way, would you show us another path, Lord? Would you lead us down a better path, a path that worships you, a path that glorifies you, a path that makes you go, man, that's my kid. And we need your help, Lord. Would you lead us away from that? And would you bring deliverance from evil? Satan is working overtime to steal people away from God, to kill their souls, and to destroy their lives. Oh, would you deliver us, Lord? Would you deliver us from slavery to sin? Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand now if you're able? Let's respond by singing.
Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory.
Spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. That's God's people. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. May God richly bless you, church.